Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, July 31st, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. His message is entitled, Coming into His Presence. Our text comes to us from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
We've been looking at the sayings of Jesus and how he spoke in John. And how he addressed his disciples just a couple of days before his crucifixion. Today, I want to piggyback on what we said last week, that the Lord understood the frailty of his disciples, knowing that the disciples were going to forsake him, and yet he loved them to the end. And he told them, you know, I know you mean well, sort of like this paraphrasing, and you want to do the best, but I know you're going to fail, but I still trust you, and I still love you. And we apply that to our own lives, in that we sometimes fall into the trap of wanting to be perfect. It's not a bad proposition, but it's unattainable. We can never reach that level of perfection. And so there's room for the Christian to understand short failings and issues that cross our path and sometimes moves us away from what we want to achieve. And the Lord says, I got you covered. Don't let the enemy pound you. Don't let the enemy torture you, because I've made provisions for you, and I love you, and I will never stop loving you. And it's very encouraging to know that the Lord understands my frailties. But at the same time, I want to make sure that we should not look for frailties in our lives or promote frailties in our lives, but as they come, that we may be able to address, just like John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from righteousness. So nowhere in Scripture are we given the liberty to sin because there's grace. No, when we sin, grace is available to us. The problem is when we think that we can just sin like it's going out of style and everything is fine. No, there's got to be a balance in your attitude and in your heart. And when the Lord comes into your life anyway, you don't want to sin. Inside of your heart, you don't want to do what's wrong. You want to do what's right. And in our trying to do what's right, we make mistakes. And that's where the Lord says, I know. I got you covered. So today, I want us to just move away from John and jump into the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25, because this is a passage that is governed by pastoral concern, governed by how people live their lives for God. It is very theological, and we'll go through it, but I just want you to catch the glimpse of what the writer to the Hebrews, and we believe it was Paul, what he's saying to you and to me as a way of understanding how to get close to God, and how we deal with the issues of sin, and how we deal with the issues of stumbling, and how we deal with the issues of our own nature, and how we are so prone to do the wrong when we need to do the right. So let's read Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And it goes like this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unanswerably to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This is a passage that I've read many times, and I'm sure that you've come across it. And in many ways, it's understanding how to get close to God. And I don't know who would not want to get close to God except those that don't love God. But if you love the Lord, you want to get close to the Lord. And you want to draw near to Him. And these are some very practical steps and ways in which we can get closer to God. Because we can understand the Bible, but the Bible is more to be understood, is to also to be practiced. We need to put into practice the things that we understand in the Word of the Lord. So there are three things he says, and then another three things that he says, and then another three things that he said, and says, I'm going to kill you with three things. I'm just not even going to tell you one, two, three, or four. Don't try to follow it. But basically, three things about Jesus Christ. This passage tells us that the only way into the presence of God is through Jesus Christ. And this is something that people trip over. Because there's just no way that you can get into the presence of the Father except through Jesus Christ. And in this passage, it speaks about the veil that is defined by the flesh of Christ, that Christ tore his body so that that tearing of the body, the tearing of the veil, would make God's presence available to all. I think all of us remember the passage in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where Jesus died. And at the moment that Jesus died, the veil of the temple was ripped in two. In what Hebrews is saying is that when Jesus died on the cross, his flesh, his body was ripped, was open. He bled. And that is the way in which God's presence was manifested to all of us. We saw how much love, how much care God had for each one of us, that he showed us his love by the death of his Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. His ripping of the flesh unveiled the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It unveiled the Godhead. It showed us how much God really was in Christ. There's a Christmas carol that we sing, and it was Charles Wesley that wrote it. And there is one sentence that says, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. We saw in Christ the presence of the Lord, but when Jesus was on the cross, his flesh was torn. And that tearing of the flesh is the tearing of the veil. He showed us how much love he has for you and for me. His death on the cross was a gruesome, horrible death. And the tearing of his body, the flesh, he made a way for us to go into God's presence. He made God's presence available to you and to me. And today we have access to God because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His death on the cross. He goes on saying in a great way that Jesus is also became the high priest of our confession. The high priest over God, God's house over heaven. And the priest, the job of the priest is to build a bridge between people and God. And Jesus is the one between man and God. That Jesus is the one who not only allowed God's presence to be exposed to the world by the death on the cross, but he also acts as the priest who specifically deals with you and me. He is the one that allows us to enter into the presence of the Lord. He's the bridge between God and man. But it's not only the bridge between God and man. Something else happens, because we find it in different parts of Scripture. What happens is that when you and I enter into the presence of God through the reading of the Word, through prayer, by seeking Him, when we enter into His presence, not only do we do so because of Jesus' death on the cross, but as we get there, He introduces us to the Father. One thing is for me to go to the White House and see it from the outside. I don't know how many of you have ever gone to Washington, D.C. I had the punishment of going there twice. And it was hot and humid and horrible, stinking. It was horrible weather. I didn't like, wanted to go home. I had to be there for a conference. And they said, and that's the White House. And we all looked at the White House saying, yeah, well, another building, you know. And yet that was the White House. But the guy that did that did not have the authority or the ability to take us inside the White House and say, Mr. President, this is Enrique Zoni. Don't laugh that much. Come on. I'm important enough, but anyway, whatever. But see, when you and I enter into the presence of God, Jesus introduces us to the Father and said, hey, Dad, this is Enrique. This is what happens when you study scripture, you find that Jesus introduces us to the Father. The Father, we are no strangers in the presence of God because Jesus bore our sins and is the one who intercedes for us between God and us. So Jesus can take us the whole way. So as you and I seek God, we remember that God's presence is available because of his death, and that he is the high priest of our confession. He is the one that introduces us to the Father. We enter into his presence knowing that Jesus is there to speak on our behalf. And then, thirdly, which is very important, of course, is that he cleanses us from all sin. He is the only one that can cleanse us from sins committed and sins being committed and the sins that will be committed. I'm telling you, this is the Lord Jesus at his best, because he says, I'm the one that makes God's presence available. Secondly, I will take you into the presence of the Father, introduce you to him, and don't worry about your sins because I cleanse all your sins away. We were talking about that last week, you see. In the Old Testament, and the book of Hebrews makes reference to the Old Testament and the priests and the tabernacle and all of that. In the Old Testament, you know, all the holy things were cleansed by being sprinkled with the blood of sacrifices. But that had to be done over and over and over again. And they were ineffective in removing the sin because it was just nothing more than a shadow of things to come. But Jesus is the substance, not the shadow. Jesus is the one that can really cleanse us. He is the only one that can really cleanse people. And this is not an external cleansing. By his presence, by the presence of the Word, by the Spirit, he cleanses our innermost thoughts and desires until they're really clean. Is a work in progress for all of us here this morning. He works with you. He speaks to you. He admonishes you. He corrects you. He disciplines you. He engages your life. And as you seek him and you enter into the presence of God and he presents you to the Father, all your sins are raptured into his death on the cross that died for those sins. But experientially, he speaks to you and shows you the things that are wrong and corrects them and helps you to purify your heart. In the Old Testament, it was ineffective to cleanse people's hearts. It was all outside. It was all external. But Christ comes into your life and he begins to cleanse your uttermost thoughts. He goes in there. He goes where you live. He goes into your real essence of life. Who are you anyway? Ask the Lord, because he knows. Sometimes we struggle trying to find out who we are, but he knows who you are. And he's there. And he understands your innermost thoughts. He also understands all of your desires. He understands what you're going through, what pains you go through, what difficulties you go through, the issues you have to face. Nothing that you go through is not noticed by the Lord. He knows everything, all about you. That he says he knows all about your struggles. He knows all of that. And he works with your thoughts, with your desires, until they're really clean. He's after your sanctification, your purity of heart and thoughts, where all of a sudden you no longer desire those things that can confuse you and trip you, but he causes you to think good thoughts and to live the good life and to aspire to be as closer to God as possible, because you know that you can enter into his presence and you know that his blood will cleanse you from all sin. You're able to come into his presence. I really believe this is true in all of our lives. The availability of Christ and what he's done for you and for me is huge. We just don't think much about it. We just don't process it as maybe we should. But let it suffice that the writer to the Hebrews says, look, you need to approach the presence of God. You need to climb to God. And he tells us three things. This is the other three things I told you about at the beginning. Three. Maybe it's the Trinity in nine. Okay. Because Jesus is the way to the Father. Because Jesus is the high priest of our confession. And because Jesus is the cleanser. You and I, number one, must never forget the duty of worship. Must never forget that you and I must worship God every day. Well, let's see. Somebody said that we are given the privilege of living in two worlds. And it's a privilege and maybe not so much of a privilege, but maybe a responsibility. The world that we live in with our daily cares, the world of space and time and responsibilities and all of that. But then there's the world of eternal things. And we're very much in tune to what we're going to eat after the service. And you're already thinking about it. You probably thought about it when you woke up this morning, where I'm going to have lunch. And it's perfectly fine, because so did I. We all are cognizant as to the high energy bills we've been getting. We got the water bill the other day, just yesterday, and we were shocked. I did not know that I was drinking so much water. So we know the bills we have to pay. We know the gas prices. Oh, my goodness. They say it went down, but I still keep the same thing. Those few cents don't mean anything. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, I can't believe it. It's, you know, I finally had my tank, as I think it's the second time, that it goes into zero, which, I mean, I had to put gas. I usually like to put gas in the middle of the tank so I won't feel the pain. So I got it filled. But it's only, you know, half a tank that I filled. You know, so it was over $100. We all are very cognizant of the world we live in, our space and time. But we should also have a level of concern for the other world, which is the eternal world. So the idea is that we become so involved in this world that we forget the other world. May I encourage you just to do something very simple? And maybe you already do it. And I have a hunch most of you do this anyway. But that as the day begins, you remember that you are God's child. And as the day ends, again, remember that the whole day was carried by your Heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you. I don't think there is a day that I don't get up that I say kind of reluctantly, gee, I got to get up now. And following, I got to get up now, and hearing the voices of somebody who tells me it's time to get up, I say, thank you, Lord, another day of life. I slept through the night. And I awoke. And then at the end of the day, thank you, Lord, that I survived. But I really believe that only if for a moment we should enter into God's presence with a prayer and with the acknowledgement that he is my Heavenly Father. People that don't know the Lord, they get up in the morning like, of course. And they go to sleep at night, of course. And there's not even a thought of God. Not even, it doesn't even arrive. There's not even conscience that there is a God who gives us life. So to enter into his presence, the duty of worship, I ask you in the name of the Lord, if only for a moment, every day, enter into the presence of the Lord. Acknowledge him in your life. Because see, you and I, we all carry, I'll say it this way, a secret shrine. We carry an altar in our hearts. Honor it. Find God. Seek God. Lord, I honor you and I love you today. We sometimes think that the only way that we can get God's attention is by long, prolonged prayers. Remember, that's not the case. It's not the amount of time that you spend, but it's the quality of thought and desire to be blessed and to honor the Lord that counts. So I urge you, because Jesus is the way and you have the Lord, because Jesus is the high priest of our confession, and because Jesus is the one who cleanses you. He cleanses you. The sprinkling of the blood in your conscience, it means that every day your conscience is being sprinkled by the blood that forgives your sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's this constant cleansing that you and I should avail ourselves every single day. And that's why we can enter into God's presence and say, Lord, at the end of the day, Lord, what a bum day this was. And yet we say here in the church, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In spite of our shortfallings, we will be glad because the Lord is working in your life and in my life. So we enter, or we actually never forget the duty of worship. We go into his presence. The second thing that the writer to the Hebrews says is that you and I must not forget our beliefs, that is to say our creed. We should never lose grip on the truths that are God's word. And I say that because sometimes there are cynical voices out there that want to take your faith away. There are people in this world that are cynics. A cynic is un amargado, a bitter, a person who's bitter. And there's a lot of people like that, that they envy the fact that you and I can believe in a God who forgives and loves. And they become cynical in the world. And they do not want to have anything to do with your faith. They may want to have something to do with you, but not with your faith. And you can't separate the two. You are your faith and your faith is you. We'll discover that before we end. The issue is, cynical voices will try to take away your faith and say, don't believe this way. I may get into trouble, but I love trouble. Not really. But I faced that conversation, and in this conversation, I said, well, look, the scripture says that God created male and female. And that's the end of creation. So all those other stuff that you're adding to creation is not in the Bible. Therefore, you're either a man or you're a woman. And end of argument for me. But you're not being charitable. Yeah, I am. It's one or the other. You know, this is funny. Okay, I'll say it. When I was growing up as a little child in Argentina, I didn't know anything about life. Of course, what do you know when you're a child? Well, today, you know, you have that crazy iPad that tells you everything you don't want them to know, but they know already. And by the time you want to talk to the kids about it, they says, you know, we can talk about the facts of life. The kid says, yes, Dad, what would you like me to tell you? You know, it's that way. That's just an old standard joke. But anyway, but in those days, nothing. Innocence rang pure. I remember. It was my mother who was doing the laundry. She was washing, because in those days we didn't have a washing machine, but you just washing. You know. And I was with her, and I said, Ma, can I ask you a question? I said, when a child is born, do doctors know if there's a boy or a girl? And I remember her smiling. She says, of course. Of course they do. Immediately, you're a boy and your sister is a sister. Oh, okay. So they don't. Okay, all right, I said. So I was asking the question, and the answer was there. And today, if you ask that question, I heard the other day, anthropologists today cannot call the bones of a caveman or a cavewoman. They can only call them a cave what? Person. Because we don't know when that cave person died, if that cave person felt he or she was a woman or a man. We're gone nuts. Sorry. Cynical voices want to take away what we believe. Go to the scriptures and Stay to the truth as revealed in God's word, and you'll do fine in this world. The second people, well, the second group of people, they're materialists, that they try to make you to forget God, and that is so true. Money's what you're going to get. You're going to get money. It's more important to have money than anything else in this world. We do need money to survive. We do need money to pay our bills. But our life is not devoted to making money. Our life is devoted to serve God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what the scripture says. So you don't try to just make money because you need money. Money will come to you as you serve the Lord. And as you honor the Lord, when you honor the Lord with your tithes and offerings and you serve God, God sends you money. Boy, do I know God sends money. In all the years that we've been in church, all the years of my life, I've never gone to bed hungry. And I've always had a roof over my head. This is the Lord that provides. Not everybody can say that, but I can. And we've honored the Lord all of our lives. And so materialism can become your God. You gotta make money. I know people in our church that were coming to our church years ago that they became OT over time. Brother OT and Sister OT. And they would work through Sunday. And then they would get upset because half of the money that they made on that Sunday was taken away with the taxes. And so the devil says this to you, give me everything you have and I'll give you nothing in return. Materialism will cause you to forget your belief. Paul says, don't forget this. Don't forget your faith. And then the events of life also conspire to shake your faith and my faith. And we all face events in our lives. Unprecedented issues, difficulties, trials, sickness, despair, death. But none of those things should move us or take us away from the faith, because it is the faith that will keep us through. When you and I hear cynical voices telling us the faith is no good, that's when you need the faith more than anything else. When they try to tell you that money is the Lord of your life, you remember that the Lord will provide all of your needs. And events in your life, you can always say, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. So, first, we worship. Secondly, we hold fast to our creed. And the next one is your mission, brothers and sisters. And that is to help others. In other words, we need to put our minds to the task of caring for people around you. See, Christianity is not just for yourself, it's for others. You were saved so you can enjoy the Lord, but also to share the faith with others. You cannot have a selfish Christianity, because a selfish Christianity is a contradiction of terms. We're here, brothers and sisters, but for the purpose of sharing gospel with others as well. And that's our mission. That's our commission. We live so that others can understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a commitment that we will not drift into a Christianity that is so blah that you can't tell it apart from the rest of the world. You have to be a witness to God, to the presence of God in your life wherever you are. And you need to devote time to others. You need to be a witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, three words and then we'll quit. See, three. This duty of others, this duty of helping others is threefold. Number one, you and I must encourage one another to live right. How do you encourage people to live the faith? By you living the faith yourself. If I mean, it's a fact. People love to hear you, but they most preferably like to see you. Because it's how you live your life that counts in other people's lives. You can talk to people about serving God, but if you're not serving God, then what are they going to deduce? You can tell people they should not do certain things, and then when you do them, then what? I believe that you and I should remind people by following godly traditions. For instance, in certain cases, in certain ways, the reading of the Bible yourself, time of prayer yourself, being mindful of those traditions that are important to the well-being of your walk with the Lord, and also spell out to others the behaviors, the patterns, the conducts. Words people will forget, but when you live the life, people look at that life and say, ah, so that's how you live. It was once said that a child of God, a saint of God, in the words of Scripture, someone who's saved, is someone in whom you can see Christ. People need to see Christ in you. You encourage people to live the right life, a noble life, by you living the life. And when people look at you and say, so that's a Christian. There was a time when I used to work in the non-church world. I worked for several places. I worked for Howard Johnson's. They still tried to untangle the mess I did in accounting for them. I'm not an accountant for no reasons, but that's what I had to do. Then I worked for Safeway, which is now Vons. And I work at UPS, which is still UPS, but I never got brown blood by the grace of God, still red. And, I worked in several places, and it's amazing how in those days, if you were a Christian, I say in those days, you had to pay a price for it because you could not participate in some of the stuff that was going on with your buddies. I'm sure it's the same thing today. And what I did, I somewhat had to keep to myself, because to get together with those people was kind of awful. And when I would get close to at break time, they would say, shh, ahí está el predicador. Shh, be quiet. Here's a preacher. And they would change their tone of voice. Because at least at those moments, they had a little bit of conscience, right? Today, who knows if there's any conscience? But you ought to stand for your faith, and you ought to stand for the Lord. And people should be, shall we say, they should be ashamed to speak things in your presence that are not correct. But sometimes, sometimes Christians inspire people to say things that are wrong. And that's another reason that one of these days. But anyway, we'll leave it there. We'll leave it there. But basically, it's so important for us to encourage one another to noble living. Then I already attuned to it, and which means is we need to worship together. Worshiping together. In the Hebrews, apparently there were some people who were abandoning the habit of going to church and serving the Lord, abandoned the habit of worshiping the Lord. And we've been saying to all of you, I'm glad you're coming to church. There's still some who are out there that our reasons unknown have not returned, and they should be returning, because I pray that you're living a life of isolation, of Christian isolation. It just doesn't make any sense. They have suggested there are three reasons why people don't gather for prayer, don't gather to church. One of them is for fear of being made fun of. Oh, so you go to church? Really? No, I don't do that. And because of that, people don't come. And they just don't want to be criticized. And that Christianity is kind of flimsy, if you ask me. But anyway, that could be the reason that people don't come to church. And they don't want to be known as churchgoers. They much rather be known as partygoers or whatever else you do at this time. And not everybody, but some. I don't want to say too much. Well, yeah, the reason I don't go to church is because I don't like the sermons. Well, come up here and do yourself. Yeah. See how it feels, yeah. But not really. It's true. Some people, I don't like the way he preaches. That's perfectly fine. Find another place where you like it. But you go to church. But I don't like the music. Well, then go ahead. Go to a place where you like the music. Well, it's not inspiring. Okay, well, go get yourself inspired. I tell you, people like that will never find what they call the perfect church, because there's no such thing as a perfect church. Might as well get stuck here. You know us already. You know I'm a poor preacher. You know the worship is flat, and nobody here is inspiring. Sure. Yeah, yeah. Then there's others that don't come to church because they want to be with people that are a little bit more sophisticated than, you know. So, wow, that happens all the time, you know. Very over particular. I don't want to mix with people that are not like me. What they don't realize is that we don't want to have anything to do with them either. But because we love the Lord in our hearts, we will love you too. You know, it was they made a census not that long ago that there are congregations that are more social clubs than churches. And there's some big churches and small churches alike. Size makes no difference in this case. They stand outside smoking their cigarettes, putting down their buds, and, you know, and then another way, yeah, I had a great night, and then, oh, it's time for the service, and they come inside, and they do whatever they do, and then they go outside, and they keep on lining, you know. I mean, it's a nasty habit that we pray the Lord will deliver you from. That doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven. That's not the point. It doesn't mean you're not saved. But, I mean, we got some nasty habits going around, you know. But, I mean, it's like a club. And it's social snobbery happens all the time. And, yeah, you know, we need to remember that there is no such a thing as a common person in the sight of God. We're all the same. Social snobbery is bad. But spiritual and intellectual snobbery is worse. I'm a Christian, but I don't hang around with those Christians. I don't know anybody in our church today. This is the truth. And those who are not able to come because of sickness or because of other issues that have this attitude. Well, that's true. Then there's a third reason people may not come. The first one, we said they don't want to be labeled as churchgoers, you know. They fear what people will say. The other one, you know, well, I, you know, look who makes up that congregation. And then the other ones who are very conceited. And it's pretty bad. It happens. You need to know this. Let me just read directly from my notes. Here it goes. There is no one who can live the Christian life and neglect the fellowship of the church. Let me just say that again. Church doesn't save you, but this is where you belong. This is where you belong. And if indeed our church, I'll make it very personal here, our church has faults, it's your duty to come and help us. I'll take care of you. You want to come and correct us? Come and correct us, by all means. We'll have a sit down in the back of the church there, not in the parking lot. That's too visible in my office. Yeah. So I there's a saying, especially in the Catholic Church, they say, soy católico, pero no de iglesia. I'm a Catholic, but I don't go to church. We now have the same thing. Soy cristiano, pero no voy a la iglesia. I think you need to recalibrate your thinking a little bit, because it's inconsistent with the arguments of Scripture. Well, finally, the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us that we need to do those things because of one reason only. Well, two reasons. First, because that's why we should behave, but it says the time is short. And it's true, my time is short too. The clock. Time is short. Paul speaks of the second coming of Christ. Paul speaks of the time that we will have to render an account of our lives in the presence of God. He speaks about how fast life goes and ends. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. And he says, look, don't waste your time. Don't think you have so much time to do these things. The time is short. Jesus is coming. Either Christ comes for you or you go to him. Either way, it's a short time. Poquito. So when we said last week about the importance of the Lord trusting us and loving us and caring for us in spite of knowing our weaknesses, is in this context that we come into the presence of the Lord because of his death on the cross. He is the way to the Father. Secondly, that he is the one that presents us to the Father. And he is the one that sprinkles his blood in our conscience so that we don't have a complex of being received and loved and cared and directed by the Lord. He turns to you and to me and says, you need to have certain things put in place in your heart and in your life. Make sure you follow through. Understand, don't develop bad habits, but get good habits going. Go to church, congregate, be together. Spare yourself to good works. Live the life that people can look and say, that's how Christian lives. See, it's what we're talking about. It's what you and I do, isn't it? It's what we do. It's what we try to do. If anything, this morning, feel reassured that the Lord is looking at your life and loves you. And feel reassured that, that he trusts you. And be reassured, as we said last week, that because he was victorious, we will be victorious. Be reassured that the Lord is on your side. Be reassured that you're in the Lord's side. Be reassured that God is working in your behalf and not against you. Understand, our Heavenly Father didn't save us to condemn us. He saved us so that we can flourish and live and enjoy life. Yes, take care of things around you. You live in this world. Materialistic, yeah, go work, do things. The blessedness of working, it's a blessing. But don't ever forget that you carry a personal altar, a shrine in your heart. Enter into his presence once, twice, three times, four times a day. Enter into, acknowledge his presence in your life. Spare one another to good works. Model Christ in you. And when people see you, they say, there's the Lord. There's the Lord. Yeah. And do what you've been doing, coming to church, enjoying the fellowship of brothers and sisters, sparing one another into good works, encouraging one another. You cannot live the Christian life without the church. And for those who are homebound because they cannot come to church, we've been trying to serve them through this medium. And we pray for them because they're part of our congregation. And we love them. And we pray for them that God will strengthen them and for them to know they're not alone, because we love them dearly. I love them dearly. And they're there listening. It's amazing how some people through the week call, and usually Wilma catches the calls, and they said, I heard Sunday's sermon, or I heard the message on Sunday, and how that has helped them in their lives. That's what we're all about. Not to live in isolation, but to bring the body of Christ together for his glory. Can I hear an amen?
Amen?
And next week we'll have baptisms. Will that be something? We have some people that need to be baptized, and we will do so for the glory of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for speaking to our hearts and again reaffirming our behavior in your presence. For Lord, we do love you, and we do love the brethren. We do love people around us, and we're doing everything we can so that we would model you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for having us enter into your presence. Thank you, Lord, for understanding, Lord, your word in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our resolve to serve you. And we pray for those brothers and sisters who are unable to attend our services, that this may be one way in which they can say, I belong to the body of Christ, because we want to say to them, we love you, and we care for you, and we pray for you. Be in touch with us. We will be in touch with you. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Shall we stand? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord. Amen. The Lord is good.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the whole service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.